screen in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Gentle Lord, your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. Ro, if you just mute every channel except the pulpit and my lav. Just hit all the red buttons. Turn them all red. There you go. As we are working through our list of the ordination vows that you took if you are an ordained elder or deacon, if you are in the room and you've been ordained one or the other as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, an elder or deacon, please raise your hand. Amen. Those are some folks who took these vows. We are to one of the more interesting ones, I think, one of the more difficult ones. Will you be governed by our church's polity? Will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and his Spirit? Let's turn to Paul's antidote to the struggles of a church divided, his letter, to first letter to the church at Corinth. We're going to turn to the 14th chapter after the magical 13th chapter, which is the great antidote, love. True love, agape love, and 14 is its application to the nitty-gritty of living together. So listen to the word of the Lord as Paul lays out the practical prescription for what it means to live in love inside a church where not everybody is doing the same thing, coming from the same place. Listen to the word of the Lord. What then should be done, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. Some verses that are going to get me in trouble, but they're there. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate as the natural law, that means, the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager for prophecy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things, this is the classic Presbyterian verse, all things should be done decently and in order. It's biblical. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your love. Thank you for the gift of the way that you have made us different. Strengthen us, Lord, to see and understand and to do our best to approximate the perfection of your love in the way that we deal with one another. And strengthen us to know, Lord, it is always imperfect. And in our imperfection, even as we strive, Lord Jesus Christ, we love. Bless us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We love to think in terms of perfection. Every one of us who's ever gotten a grade, you got your grade off perfect, right? Perfect was 100, and however much you shaded off of that, that was kind of how far you were off of it. But the goal was always 100. Perfect. Love does not work by that grading system. Because every single human being who tries to love is already imperfect. You start at a 50. You're probably not going to get to 100. In fact, there's no way you're going to get to 100. You don't even have enough points left to try. So we come to Christ, and Christ brings us this perfect love, and we want to love one another with that. And it seems so easy for Jesus to do it. It ought to be easy for us. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or envious or rude. That all ought to be easy. How easy is it? Find one person, try and love that one person for 48 hours straight. I will be surprised if you get close to a 50. Because we are ornery people. We are all ornery in our own ornery way. And my orneriness is going to tick you off, and your orneriness is going to tick me off. And we're not going to be able to agree on the same thing at the same time and to be able to do the same stuff. It's why living with somebody is always exercising the art of compromise. And hopefully, nobody gets everything they want, but everybody gets enough of what they need to be able to make it all work. Multiply that by 4 people. Multiply it by 6. God help us, those families, multiply it by 10, 12, 15. How on earth that family ever managed to do anything, I don't know. Because when you start to get that size of a group of people, you're never going to get that group of people to agree. Try and get a group of people to agree to go to a movie. Hurdle number 1, which movie? There's another 45 minutes right there, right? You got 5 different ideas. You got to go across all of those things, and then you've got to find the compromise that everybody says, well, I don't really want to see that, but I guess I'll sit through it. Then you've got to figure out where are you going to sit. Then you've got to figure out what are you going to bring in. And every single one of those, every person in the group has the right to do what every one of us loves to do when we don't get our way, which is take your marbles and go home. Well, then I just won't go. I'm not going to the movie then. If you all are going to see that one, I'll just stay home. To get any group of people to do anything is work. Because love with human beings is work. Love for God is his own self. Love for us is a learned art. And it all comes down to that word that we Americans seem to have decided is now an evil word, but really used to be the genius of who we were. Compromise. Where everybody doesn't quite get what they want, but everybody gets enough of what they need to be able to do okay. When Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, he's talking to a group of people who have been filled with the Spirit, who have all of these gifts that are flowing out of them, but they flow out of them without self-reflection. And the fundamental problem for us, without reflecting on ourselves, we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you filled me with your love, and I want to do this. And so everybody ought to want to do that. Everybody ought to want to speak in tongues. Everybody ought to want to be a prophet. Everybody ought to want to do this. And the problem with it is, everybody else isn't wired the same. They didn't come from the same place. They don't have the same gifts. They don't have the same scars. They don't have the same weaknesses. And the fundamental arrogance that comes to us in the love of Jesus is that Jesus loves me as I am. And we love hearing that because that means I don't have to change. Right? If Jesus loves me as I am, I'm fine. If Jesus says it's all cool, then I'm great. But what other people bring us to is other people bring us to the fact that I'm not as great as I thought I was. I can't quite communicate this to this person because as I'm talking from my experience, it's setting off something in their experience that they hear entirely differently from what I mean them to hear. We come at love as if we are the only person in the world. If you have ever run into a Christian who has done damage to you, that's why. Jesus loves me, and I'm the only person in the world. Come and believe what I believe. Do what I do. Act the way I act. I remember a pastor in the presbytery I was in, that's a group of churches in an area up in northwest Ohio. And he was doing something a little new in worship that I'd never really seen before, and I wasn't really sure it hit anything for me. And so I asked him, you know, I asked him some questions about it, and he looked at me and he said, I don't think I'll answer those questions. The Holy Spirit just hasn't revealed this to you yet. Basically, you're too stupid right now in the Holy Spirit for me to be able to be willing to talk to you. How does that make you feel? And that's where we come from when we start looking around from our own selves. We become one-person wrecking balls. And we're doing it all in Jesus' name. We're going out in love in Jesus' name, but we're doing it as if we ourselves are the perfect example of what Jesus wants to do. And what love always brings us to is our own imperfections. The great transformation in any loving relationship is when you stop saying, this person is driving me nuts, to start saying, why am I irritated at this behavior? Those are two vastly different questions. One of them points a finger at the other person and says, you change, because what you're doing is wrong. And the other question says, why does this bother me? How does this make sandpaper with me? What is my piece of what's going on? If you've ever had a conversation with somebody you love and you pointed the finger at them and you've said, change, how has that conversation gone? Has that relationship gotten better or worse? If you've ever had the finger pointed at you, how did you feel? There's something wrong with me. I'm the bad person. Love requires us to see that we in community are shown our faults and our failings, not our strengths. The first church I served in Western New York, probably the upper piece of Appalachia, 40% of that small town was on relief, Medicaid and welfare. About half of those were at least second generation. And one of the ways it would play out would be a girl would be turning 16, and she would say, "I want someone to love me." And so what would she do? She'd have a baby. And then she finds out that's not what it happens when you have a baby. It's not somebody who loves you, it's somebody you have to love. And somebody who loves you in a very flawed way, that doesn't fill all the holes, it isn't all magical, it doesn't make everything sparkles and stardust. Love demonstrates the things we don't know. It shows us the things we don't do. Therefore, love in human form goads us to change at its best. Will you abide by our church's polity? Will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues, subject to the ordering of God's word and God's spirit? Anybody who has ever spent any time in a church knows it. If you're new here, I'm sorry, somebody's going to tick you off. It'll happen shortly. May even be happening now, sorry, but it happens. Somebody will do something, say something. And the question that you have is, will you pull back or will you learn something from it? The people who pull back say, "I don't want to talk to so-and-so because so-and-so hurt me." The people who learn say, "What is it in my interactions with that person that drives me nuts? What is it in my interaction with that person that is my piece of this?" That doesn't mean that everything gets resolved and everything is hunky-dory and that you skip down the rest of life on a rose-colored, rose-petaled lane with this person and you become the best friends in the world. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. Love does not always mean everything is happy and hunky-dory. What it means is, ultimately, I accept the compromise. I submit, and I obey, and I hang on. We have become a group of people who believe that church, like marriage, like parenting, should be easy. That having children means somebody loves me. That if I come into church, I get my vitamin B12 shot, I get fed. I am the little robin in the nest. My only job is to chirp and open my mouth, and somebody will put something in it, and everything will be okay. The discipline and polity of any congregation, but especially of a Presbyterian congregation, recognize the fact that living together is hard. Do you appreciate the people who live with you? I think it's one of the hardest things to do when you're a teenager, because it's very easy to point fingers, right? You should have done this. You should have done that. You did this to me. You didn't do that to me. Self-reflection is one of the key pieces of accepting the love of Jesus. Submission and obedience to him are the hallmarks of his love. So do you participate? The other way that most of us church people deal with this is that's why we say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to be with these people because somebody's going to tick me off. Somebody's going to do something, say something. So what I'll do is I'll sit on the periphery and I'll just come in and get what I want and then I'll go. And the problem with that is no church can survive that way. No community can survive that way. How does a family survive that way? When we no longer communicate with each other, when we no longer are involved in the work that we do together, how does the work get done? If we want to come in here and pretend that crossing the racial lines is as easy as singing three worship songs and saying the prayer of the Holy Spirit and standing up and having another song and then leaving, would the world ever take that kind of unity seriously? Why should it? That's an act. That's a one-hour performance. How do we make decisions? How do we know what it is God's asking us to do? We have become people in America who don't like to watch the sausage being made. But American political process, just like Presbyterian political process, is built on the love of sausage making, on the recognition of the parts and pieces that go in and the mess that things are and the difficulties of doing it. And living into that and accepting that that's the way this is. And the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. If you are struggling, where is your finger pointing? Always remember, wherever you're pointing, there are three pointing back at you. Concentrate on the three before you concentrate on the one. What does love show you in your own resentments, in your own frustrations, in your own struggles? Commit to be part of things. The Holy Spirit does not just come down upon Peter and the 12, and they go out into the streets and they talk once and everybody says, excellent performance. We're going to follow you. The reason that they follow the disciples is the disciples live out what they see. And they live it out by living with each other. How could any of the 11 take Peter seriously? When you fail as spectacularly as Peter has failed, how could anybody take him seriously? But they do. Because they feel the Spirit calling them to do it. So they submit. They live inside that ordered environment, even though every one of them knows what Peter did and knows what he didn't do. And if they wanted to, they could put together an indictment, they could convict and execute him if they wanted to. What Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is, you need to have your act together. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all of you, and you all are fighting with each other, what does the world see in that? How can I be self-centered and say, I am driven by selfless love? How can I say that it is the common good that I seek when my own good always seems to trump it? And this, brothers and sisters, is why this is hard for us. Because we are consumers. We were raised to believe, have it your way. hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. Terrible how commercials stick in your head, isn't it? But then again, that's what they're supposed to do. Little worms that eat their way into your brain and teach you something important about what you're supposed to do. So what are you called to do? Holy Spirit has a call on your life. Jesus Christ is asking you to do something. And nobody else may hear it. It may be something that makes other people around you somewhat irritated because they don't hear it and they don't know what that is. Do you stop? One of the hardest things to deal with is being criticized in this world. One of the hardest things to deal with is having somebody not particularly appreciate what you appreciate greatly. Doesn't mean you stop putting it out. There's always something to learn, isn't there? What is it about that, in the way I presented it, that made it so difficult for somebody else to hear? Show me, Jesus, the pieces, my sharp elbows, my sharp edges, the things that I said that shut down their ears before I even got to what I was trying to say. Because, Jesus, I want to learn from you. I want to love you. And I am willing to compromise all things to be able to follow you. I'm willing to submit and obey in an organized way inside a group of people. In real time, with my real problems and the real problems that we have and this city has, and I'm willing to work that out step by step by step. That's what we're doing here. Come to a session meeting, it will not always be pretty. In fact, most of the time, probably won't be. Because it's filled with 12 people who have their own ideas and their own stuff and their own things and are seeking what they think and being trying to make everybody believe the way they believe and do what they think they need to do. And we're all struggling with the same problems. But we struggle with them together. And ultimately it means that all of us end up having to give up something. And in the compromise, in the wisdom of the one who doesn't speak often, and then when they speak, everybody listens. Because everyone knows that in their silence, they have been listening to all that's been said, and they, in some ways alone, rather than those of us who like to talk, are the people who actually can reflect back where the area of compromise may be, how we go forward. Every one of us is called into that process. And you may be called into it with the person that your finger is pointed at. You did this to me. Jesus has an amazing habit in my life of always bringing me back around to the person that my finger wants to point to. And showing me, you know, if you could deal with the other three, you wouldn't have the other one pointing anywhere. You wouldn't need to point if you could deal with these. Why don't we deal with these, Clay? Let's do this. Okay. Start to deal with this. And then after a while, my hand just gets open. It doesn't end up being pointing. And sometimes he even builds bridges across those. Don't just come to worship. This is not the art of Christian living. This is the performance of Christian living. Everybody can pull this off for half an hour. You can be perfectly Christian loving to every person that you have to see here as long as all you have to do is get out those doors and get to your car. Everybody can do that. the real work of this is living together. Decency requires that I am ready to compromise. Order requires that I am ready to submit. And love requires that I am ready to obey. Are you? There are a lot of big things that the session is struggling with right now. Oak Cliff Churches for Emergency Aid is in a huge time of transition. There are opportunities that are opening. There are people who have wonderful ideas of what we ought to do with those opportunities, who are tiggering and ready to go, right? I'm seeing you, Bev. I see you in the narthex. You can just nod. She's back there. Wonderful ideas, great opportunities, neat things that are going on, and somehow we all have to find our way to get there together. And that is not going to happen in 3 minutes. And it's not going to happen because everybody's going to go, "You're right, Bev, that's what we ought to do." That would be nice if that would happen, but it's not going to happen because we're too many people. There are too many things out there. So we have to work through the process together. Too many of us think of the United States government as them. They, it. We've objectified it to be something outside of ourselves. Too many of us think of the session or anybody in that kind of authority as they, them, it, he. And the beauty of doing that, of course, is it gives you the perfect right to point fingers because somehow you're powerless. You don't have anything. You can't bring anything. You're not involved. It's them. There is no them. This is us. You are part of us. What are you doing? The beauty of these vows is that they are not for a term of office. They are for a lifetime. That means when we take these vows, we are also taking this vow to say, I'm going to stay connected. I may not like everything that's happening, but I'm going to stay connected. I may not understand everything that's happening, so I'm going to ask questions of the people who are responsible. I'm going to take seriously what they say, and I'm going to ask them to be responsible for the decisions they make. And that may not always be easy, and it may not always be pretty. The conversations may never be, oh, la, la, let's roll down the, we'll just trip down the light fantastic and skip down the world together and everything will just be sweetness and light. There may be 20 minutes like that, but more than likely it won't stay. But we walk together, we love together, we lead together. It is the essence of who we are as Presbyterians. Hold up your hands again, those of you who are ordained. It's why this many people are ordained in this room. You are the keepers of us. Whether you're on the session or not, whether you're on the Board of Deacons or not, you are the keepers of us. You are the ones who say to other people, hey, don't take your marbles and go home. Sit down. Come over here. Let's figure this out. You are the ones who say that what we have together is greater than what any one of us has individually. You are the sinews of the body. Hold on. We have an amazing ride ahead. We'll need all the muscle we can get. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that in this day that Tim is sick, that we're able to come together and carry on. Thank you for Rodney and for Al and for Jordan, for all of those, Lord, who are leading the music this morning, even as Tim is struggling to rest after a long and difficult night. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you give us, that we are all connected together. Bless us, Lord, to be your body. Bless us to hang on. To hang on when we're frustrated, to hang on when things are difficult, to hang on when a decision is made that we may not agree with, to hang on in places, Lord, where it would be so much easier to just let go. Bless us, Lord, that in hanging on to you, we may, with decency and good order, reflect the God of peace out into the world, that we may build one another up and we may build up your community here. Bless us, Lord Jesus, in that hard work of living and loving together. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of this bread. Bless it to our use. Bless our lives to your service. Bless this bread and take it and make it from any common to a sacred use, that it may be for us in this time, this place, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus is looking around at a room of people who will all forsake him and flee. One of them, beyond just forsaking him, will actually betray him. Pretty disappointing prospect. And in fact, they're all divided. There are at least four of them fighting over the two seats, one at his left and his right hand, trying to figure out who's the best, who's the greatest. Jealousies galore. Backbiting, nitpicking. Jesus took bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to all of them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken out of love for all of you, for each of you. Do this, remembering me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and pouring wine into it, he gave it to his beloved as by the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you and to me this day. Take and drink of this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me. As those who are serving come forward, this Pentecost day, come and receive. In the spirit of the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Come and eat.
Falling in love with Jesus.